Well, I think I'm going to continue on with our last subject, which was the dragon failed to devour the man-child. And all this to prepare for something even more wonderful down the road here. This should be in the Spiritual Warfare Manual, Saints. which we don't have yet, but we all received these words from the Lord by faith at random in one day, and most on the same morning. I received words from the Lord about this coming faction attack, like Job 16 and 9 through 11, which says, "He hath torn me in his wrath and persecuted me. He hath gnashed upon me with his teeth. Mine adversary sharpeneth his eyes upon me. They have gaped upon me with their mouth. They have smitten me upon the cheek reproachfully. They gather themselves together against me. God delivereth me to the ungodly, and casteth me into the hands of the wicked." And of course, I believe that me in this case represents the David man-childs who are coming through, are going through a persecution. However, the Lord may have said enough, you know. And this was confirmed to me by this, Isaiah chapter 1, in verse 2 says, "Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord hath spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib, but Israel doth not know, my people doth not consider. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that deal corruptly. They have forsaken the Lord. They have despised the Holy One of Israel. They are estranged and gone backward. Why will you still be still stricken that you revolt more and more? The whole head is sick, and the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot even unto the head there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and fresh stripes. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with oil." And verse 8 says, "And the daughter of Zion is left as a booth in a vineyard, as a lodge in a garden of cucumbers, as a besieged city." That describes the situation pretty accurately. And I then got this about Judas, John 13 and 27. Like I said, all these were on within one day, and almost all of them were in the morning. I got this about Judas, John 13 and 27. "And after the sop, then entered Satan into him," that is Judas. "And Jesus therefore saith unto him, What thou doest, do quickly." And Eve got the same thing in Matthew 26 and 50. "And Jesus saith unto him, Friend, do that for which thou art come. Then they came and laid hands on Jesus and took him." And Deb got Lamentations 1 and 9. "Her filthiness was in her skirts." Obviously, kind of represents the harlot, those who turned away from their husband and received the seed of the world, right? "She remembered not her latter end." Well, you know, that's a demonic problem when people don't count the cost of low living and understand that all this is going to catch up to them, right? "Therefore is she come down wonderfully. She hath no comforter. Behold, O Lord, my affliction, for the enemy hath magnified himself." interesting how all these kind of line up. You know, like I said, this is wonderful training and that we've received for several years now on spiritual warfare. Gained a lot of understanding and wisdom from the Lord. And I'm sure that what the man child is going through right now, that the woman is going to go through in the wilderness. And all this training will be needed and necessary. Otherwise, the Lord would not be speaking to us in this way. Because everybody has to go to their cross, right? And what is the enemy's sin and what will happen to them? Well, I received the answer to that, Jeremiah 34:17. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, you have not hearkened unto me to proclaim liberty. Every man to his brother, and every man to his neighbor. Behold, I proclaim unto you a liberty, says the Lord, to the sword, to pestilence, and to famine, and I will make you to be tossed to and fro among all the kingdoms of the earth. Well, we discovered that the wicked were to forgive the debt and servitude of others. And they were to let their servants go. They were to free them from the debt. And Jesus taught that this was the debt of sin owed to others in Matthew 18. And we've seen that failure to do this would bring the judgment of the Shemitah. And everybody thinks that's all over with, but no. Or, as Jesus said, the Father would turn them over to tormenting demons, which has already happened. So, get ready for a Passover that's coming. I'm going to cover that in someday here in the future. A tremendous Passover. Much death and destruction is coming, but there's going to be a Passover for God's people. And of course, you know that the Passover is only good if you have a sacrifice. But if you walk in willful disobedience, we're told in Hebrews 10:26-27 that there is no sacrifice for you. Therefore, the blood is not on the doorposts. There better be repentance, or many are going to be taken away. And then Eve got Song of Solomon 1:5. I am black but comely, O ye daughters of Jerusalem, as the tents of Kedar, as the curtains of Solomon. Look not upon me because I am swarthy, because the sun hath scorched me. My mother's sons, the mother of course is the church, right? My mother's sons were incensed against me. All part of the crucifixion. God has vessels of honor and vessels of dishonor to do His work. We need somebody to bring us to the cross, and therefore God will use who He can use. If anybody is used to being used as a vessel of dishonor, well, God will use him for that. I asked the Lord if this usurpation can be cast down, and I looked down on. My Bible was just open at the time, and I hadn't opened it to anything in particular. I just opened it to get ready to start studying, and I just looked down, and I was asking the Lord, you know, if this usurpation can be cast down. It's not like we haven't gone through enough of it, but that's up to God, right? And I looked right down on Mark 11:23. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall say to this mountain, be thou taken up and cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that what he saith cometh to pass, he shall have it. So that's kind of the blank check thing. But then verse 24, of course, follows it. And therefore I say unto you, all things whatsoever you pray and ask for. Answer to my question, pretty good, huh? Believe that you receive them and you shall have them. And very interesting, In the same meeting that I shared this, Merlene got the same text in Matthew 17 and 18. What's the chances of that in that great big Bible, you know? And Jesus rebuked him, and the demon went out of him, and the boy was cured from that hour. Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, "Why could we not cast it out?" And he saith unto them, "Because of your little faith. For verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you." There it is again. Wow, awesome confirmations there. And Sue Levesque got Psalm 105 and 19 through 22, I believe it is, yeah. "Until the time that his," that is Joseph's, "word came to pass." Well, now, Joseph was persecuted a lot because of the things that he prophesied about his brethren who persecuted him. But there came a time which they probably never thought would come, when his word came to pass. "And the word of the Lord tried him. The king sent and loosed him, even the ruler of the peoples, and let him go free. He made him lord of his house and ruler of all his substance, to bind his princes at his pleasure and teach his elders wisdom." And, of course, his factious brothers came to find out that Joseph had been promoted over them, just as he said. And their faction against him in delivering him into bondage was all found out, and they were humbled. And then Missy's word spoke to the enemy who was evil to Joseph. Amos 6, 6b, she wrote. And then also verse 7. "They are not grieved for the affliction of Joseph." "Therefore shall they now go captive with the first that go captive, and the revelry of them that stretch themselves shall pass away." So all their rejoicing in their evil is going to come to nothing, and they're going into captivity as a chastening because they were not grieved for the affliction of Joseph. Joseph, of course, is a type of the man-child of our day. He was going through a crucifixion. Eve asked for a confirmation and got Psalm 60 and 4. "Thou hast given a banner to them that fear thee, that it may be displayed because of the truth." Selah. Verse 5. "That thy beloved may be delivered. Save with thy right hand and answer us. God has spoken in his holiness. I will exalt. I will divide Shechem." In other words, Shechem was those who factioned against the house of Gideon. Abimelech, the beast, and Shechem, the harlot. And God said, "I'm going to divide Shechem," that harlot that came against his people. "And I'm going to mete out the valley of Succoth." Amen. So anyway, the consensus is kind of unavoidable. There is a faction planned by Satan. I'm not saying any of it has come to pass yet, but there is a faction planned by Satan, and we have been warned so that we may cast it down and divide the enemy, which he's given us authority over all the power of the enemy. And nothing shall in any wise hurt you. And I think the Lord wants to teach us that it is true. It is really true. And you'll need to know this in the tribulation to come, because the enemy is everywhere. The beast is very large. The people of God, comparably, are very small. And so this great big beast is set, because of the demons that are in them, in making war against the saints. Are you going to need to understand these things? I guarantee you that you have authority. Not in wrestling with flesh and blood. I mean, that'll just get you killed, according to what Jesus said in Revelation 13. He that takes the sword will die by the sword. But if any is for captivity, into captivity he goeth. And, of course, people that don't know anything about spiritual warfare and haven't put the Word of God in their hearts and don't take the authority and the dominion that Jesus gave them over the evil, even the evil in themselves, are going into captivity. And all this is like the story we received a few days back, 2 Chronicles 20, where Jehoshaphat and Zion were faced by three armies, but sent out the praisers first, and they were divided in order to kill one another off. And, of course, Zion celebrated and gathered up the loot, right? So all that brings us to a place similar to our last teaching of how the Lord is going to do this. Of course, He's encouraged us here with these awesome verses. To believe you have received and to cast down the mountain of faction and so on and so forth. He's encouraged us that we have authority to do this. And let me say that this is not something that's over in a moment, and it takes some time to do this, because you're fighting a battle for many people who are facing many different things from many different directions. And of course, you come into more and more rest and peace in the battle, and it really doesn't bother you after you've gone through it for a while. It's kind of like anything else that you face that comes against your faith. As you fight it by faith, at first you're a little more nervous and a little less faithful, and et cetera, et cetera. But the more you do it, the more solid your faith is, the more experience you got, and you enter into the rest. Praise be to God. So, with that, I want to share this revelation. It was given to Sue Gilbert on the 8th month of 2015. And when the Lord told us that we would be able to cast this plot of the faction enemy against us down, he made sure I found this dream which had been lost. And Sue had given this to me written on a piece of paper. And at the time, I shoved it in my Bible, and I'm usually very busy and just forget some things sometimes. And I'd forgot about that, actually, until the right time. Has that ever happened to you? I forgot about it until the right time for the Lord to remind me of it, you know. And that's exactly what happened. And He led me right to it, even though I didn't even remember it. In fact, when I got it, she didn't even put her name on it, so I forgot who had this revelation. But I took my Bible out of its folder, and the binding was loose on it, so I glued it and waited for it to dry. But inside my Bible, I had all these papers stuffed, you know, a lot of them, and it was not helping the binding, so I decided yesterday morning that I was going to I felt like I wanted to go study is what I wanted to do, because I had all these things in my mind and I wanted to go study and see what the Lord would say to me. But the Lord told me, no, go through those papers and get them out of your Bible. Get the ones that you don't need in your Bible out. So very shortly after, I started looking at each one of them, seeing what it was, because a lot of them have been there in a long time, you know, I ran across this. revelation that was stuck in there and would have been lost forever if the Lord hadn't stopped me at just the right time to look at this thing. As soon as I started reading it, I realized what I had. Anyway, Sue Gilbert said, a few of us were outside a big house. I believe this is God's house, which was more than one story high. And we were trying to get a platform or something apart before the storm was to come. I shared with you in our last teaching how that the Lord had given me a dream vision in the middle of the night concerning my children who were all with me, and I thought them to be the UVM people. And they were all with me, and the wind started picking up, and I looked around to see where it was coming from and noticed that there was a great big tornado coming towards us. And so I told all the children to get in my car, which is a place of safety. It represents my way. It probably represents the David Manchild's way, you know, which is a way of rest and peace because, you know, cars, you just crank them up and push on the pedal and they go, you know, and you don't have to pedal them. It's not man's works. It's a place of rest, but it carries you forward, you know, and so on. So, but all of them got in the car but one person, and that person took off running towards the tornado. And I realized that this was the faction movement, and that this person was the Judas. Okay? Like Judas turned Jesus over to the faction of the Sanhedrin, right? So, but now we're seeing this revelation, which was given long before that one that I had, was all about getting ready for the storm. And to get ready for the storm, they had to, this rebellion that was happening outside the house, because I got this revelation because when I read about this, Adonijah's faction rebellion to usurp David's throne came to me. And it represents him seeking a platform that is outside the house of God. And it must be taken down before my dream vision of the storm comes. Otherwise, there will be trouble, right? Oh, this is so interesting. And the Lord is just so awesome to show us these things. So, and Sue went on to say we were needing to unscrew some bolts or something like that. And I think it represents taking down their strength through spiritual warfare. Bolts are what is the strength of holding things together, you know. And she said, we started to see wolves and dogs, which she puts in parenthesis, demons, trying to come against us. And that is the storm. Okay. And it was dark outside, and the wind was blowing, and there was thunder and lightning. And we went inside the house. That's, of course, the place of provision and safety, right, inside the house, abiding in Jesus Christ, abiding in the temple of God, abiding in the house of the Lord, etc., etc. And, of course, this usurpation was outside the house of the Lord. They all believe that they're in the house of the Lord, but they're not. They're rebelling, you know, like the verses that we got. And Sue went on to say, many others from local UBM were in different rooms praying, some kneeling down, some standing, commanding the wolves and the dogs, or the demons, to go. It was all happening so fast as if we were in the midst of a storm in a ship out to sea. Things were coming from all directions, and we were just commanding those things to cease and go. You know, isn't it neat that you can go through so much? God is preparing us for tribulation. that you can go through so much and yet be at peace because you know the enemy, from experience, has to obey your commands. And that you have authority over all the power of the enemy. You know, Jesus sent out his disciples and they came back rejoicing that the demons were subject to them. They got the revelation. And, of course, Jesus said he beheld Satan fallen from heaven, right? And, of course, we see that in the book of Revelation. Obviously, that is a revelation being given to the woman in the wilderness. And so, you know, this revelation is being given to the bride now and the man-child now. But in the wilderness, the whole woman, which is represents the larger church, inside of which is the bride and the man-child. And the church is going to go through a crucifixion at the hands of these people and learn to do spiritual warfare. And that's why we're sharing this with you now. We're quite sure. So things were coming from all directions, and they just kept commanding. The UBM brethren just kept commanding these things to cease and to go. And I believe that this is spiritual warfare training for the coming Passover and tribulation. We've got a Passover coming. And you must not be in unforgiveness or criticism or anger or judgment when that Passover comes, because that's willful disobedience and there's no sacrifice and you're going to reap what you sow if that happens. You remember when the Passover, the Lord was leading the destroyer, the dragon, to God's people in Egypt at that time. And the Passover, of course, was performed for those who had eaten all of the lamb. And they were delivered, even while Egypt wasn't. They went under the curse. The world went under the curse. And the worldly goes under the curse. But God's people who had the blood on the doorposts were delivered. So, Sue said at one point, it settled down a little. But then I remembered going outside and touched a gate that was opened. And it seemed like it shocked me. Then I couldn't speak, as if the enemy was trying to silence me. Well, again, any open door will let the enemy in to hinder and sabotage God's work. If the saints were silenced, the enemy would win. For we have to take authority over the enemy by the spoken word, right? I was able to say, "No, in the name of Jesus," as loud as I could, and started to fight in the spirit as it started to get windy and rough again. It's this training, it's this conditioning. You have to be conditioned, like the military does with their people, conditioned to face the enemy fearlessly, knowing, having confidence in yourself and your weapons, right? Okay. I remember seeing David and Michael and others, other brothers and sisters, praying and taking care of the little ones. And I suppose these are those who are not practiced in spiritual warfare yet. They're not confident in their weapons. Even David didn't want to put on Saul's armor. He said he hadn't proved this. He wasn't used to it. He was used to a sling. Worked pretty good on the giant, didn't it? So he used what he was used to, what he had proven, right? She said it was so chaotic and noisy, but everyone was doing their part in the warfare. We all were strong and didn't give up. No one was frightened. That's how you get when you enter into the rest. You just know God has heard your prayers, you have authority over the enemy, etc., etc. But we were more determined as we saw the enemy come against us. As far as I could tell, there were no casualties. Now, that's important because, you know, when there is a faction, somebody, like the guy that was running towards the tornado, somebody has been taken out. And so we sought the Lord because we didn't think, we didn't want anybody to be taken out. And we asked the Lord to have mercy and to spare anybody that the devil plans to use in this regard. And he heard our prayers because he showed us that we had authority to cast this down. And here this confirmation is hidden in my Bible all the time, and I didn't know it and didn't even remember it. And here she says, there were no casualties. Oh, glory be to God. And before I woke up, I heard myself say, I got to wake up and write this down two or three times. And then I woke up. I got to wake up and write this down. God got a sense of humor, doesn't he? I sensed we had the victory. Even though I left the whole scene when I woke up, I felt good about the dream, sensing that we were all working together. Even though the enemy was trying to bring chaos, the fight was done with order, in that we all knew that what we were to do, and we did it. Well, this expertise in warfare has come through years of practice dealing with the factious. And I believe that the Lord's man-child, the bride, are going through this training in order to go forth like they did when Jesus was first anointed to bring wisdom to God's people. And of course, you that are listening are gaining this wisdom too. And I remember, she said, a few of us would go up and down stairs to fight, to help each other out. In other words, helping people on different levels of maturity, right? And I asked the Lord for a word to correspond to this dream, and got 2 Chronicles 13 and 12. And my finger went on our captain. Well, this is the story of Jeroboam's faction of Israel. What's the chances of that, right? And, of course, Jeroboam factioned Israel away from the house of David. And his setting up of the false Jesus, the golden calves, and this text that she got is about the following ambush and the ultimate loss of his kingdom and his life to the son of David. 2 Chronicles 13 and 12 says, "And behold, God is with us at our head." And she had at the time the King James Version, which says, "our captain." Right? "At our head. And his priests with the trumpets of alarm to sound an alarm against you, O children of Israel. Fight ye not against the Lord, the God of your fathers." So they were all trusting in the golden calf, and they'd all made priests that weren't ordained of God, and they had a leader that was wicked, a factious person. So here they come attacking a people who still serve God, still sacrifice to God, the real God, the true God, have the temple of God in their midst, and are serving God. What is the chance of them winning? Zero. But Jeroboam caused an ambushment, which is their favorite way of attack, behind your back, right? To come about behind them. So they were before Judah, and the ambushment was behind them. And when Judah looked back, behold, the battle was before and behind them. And they cried unto the Lord, and the priests sounded with the trumpets. Then the men of Judah gave a shout. As the men of Judah shouted, it came to pass that God smote Jeroboam and all Israel before Abijah, which is the son of David, right? And Judah, the house of David and Judah. And verse 16 says, and the children of Israel fled before Judah, and God delivered them into their hand. And Abijah and his people slew them with a great slaughter. So there fell down slain of Israel 500,000 chosen men. Thus the children of Israel were brought under at that time, and the children of Judah prevailed, because they relied upon the Lord, the God of their fathers. And Abijah pursued after Jeroboam and took cities from him, Bethel, the house of God, with the towns thereof, and Jeshana with the towns thereof, and Ephraim with the towns thereof. Neither did Jeroboam recover strength again in the days of Abijah. The faction was over. And the Lord smote him, and he died. The faction was over. Glory be to God. Then the Lord gave me the word tumult, which from 1993 Strong's means to make a loud sound, to be in great commotion, roar, be in an uproar, to rage, war, clamor. I looked up a few verses with the word tumult in it that night. But the next morning for prayer meeting, I asked the Lord for a verse and got Psalm 83:9. And I read 1 through 18. But verse 2 had the word tumult in it and was one of the scriptures I had read the night before. What's the chances of that, huh? Praise God. And this represents the total victory when all the enemies of God's people came together to ambush Judah, his people. And this is like the Sennacherib scenario, the northern army in Joel 2, which was conquered by the visitation of the Lord when he brought revival and the latter rain. How neat God puts things together. It's just so awesome. And so, Psalm 83, I'll just read it to you. Keep not thou silence, O God, hold not thy peace, and be not still, O God, for lo, thine enemies make a tumult. And they that hate thee have lifted up the head. They have taken crafty counsel against thy people, and consulted against thy hidden ones. And they have said, come, let us cut them off from being a nation, that the name of Israel may be no more in remembrance. For they have consulted together with one consent. They are confederate against thee. So all of the enemies came together to take them out. You know, does that ever happen to natural Israel? Well, sure. And natural Israel is a parable for the church. The tabernacles of Edom, of course, they were sons of Abraham, but they made themselves enemy to the chosen people of Israel, persecuted their own brothers. And the Lord, and he went on to say, and the Ishmaelites, who did the same thing, right? Of Moab and the Hagarines, all these people fought against Israel, made themselves the enemy of Israel, and all of them paid for it because they all got conquered. Gebel and Ammon and Amalek, the Philistines with the inhabitants of Tyre. Asher also is joined with them. They have holpen the children of Lot, Selah. Do unto them as unto the Midianites, as to Sisera and as to Jabin, at the brook Kishon. In other words, total victory and loss of their head, right? Which perished at Endor. They became as dung for the earth. Make their nobles like Oreb and like Zeeb, yea, all their princes as Zeba and Zalmunna, who said, let us take to ourselves the houses of God in possession. That chance, huh? Their failed plan to usurp the house of God was cast down. Oh my God, make them like a wheel, as the stubble before the wind. As the fire burneth the wood, and as the flame setteth the mountains on fire, so persecute them with thy tempest. Make them afraid with thy storm. Fill their faces with shame, that they may seek thy name, O Lord. And I do believe that that's what the Lord is doing with the faction, is they're meeting with failure because of their evil schemes. They don't even know that they've been taken by the devil, captive by his will. And when they get the revelation of what they have done, as people do who are delivered from demons, you know, they're going to be shamed, and this is good, because it will make them very strong. And like the Apostle Paul was shamed and wanted to make up for it in every way possible. He was the strongest of all the apostles. Let them be confounded and troubled forever. Let them be put to shame and perish, that men may know that thou, whose name alone is the Lord, art the Most High over all of the earth. Oh, glory be to God. God is so good. He has a plan, and He can certainly tell you what it is. And He's an awesome Savior in all things. Praise be to God. Well, I was reminded today of this dream that was sent to me back on 8/19, and I'd forgotten about it. And obviously, if we're going to make war against the demon entities who are ruling over the enemy, we've got to not be deceived as to who the enemy is and what we can do to conquer him. We cannot be ignorant of his devices, right? And that's what this was all about. And I was reminded of this concerning the dogs and the wolves, because they were in this too. So we had forgotten about this too. And then when we talked about dogs and wolves the other night at our get-together, our meeting, Sandy reminded Michael that about this dream that she had, which was also about the dogs and the wolves, and it fits very good. You know, it's neat how God's people, you know, come together and their gifts come together, and God's got all these things in reserve that He can release to you at any time, at any moment, you know. And, of course, I call this the invasion of stupid demons, because we've been calling these demons that take over God's people in the faction stupid demons for a long time, because it just makes them so stupid they don't even realize what they're doing and how idiotic their excuses are for disobeying God's word and so on and so forth. It's a shameful thing that they will understand more and more as they come out from under their stupor. And we praise God for that, because we've been praying for that. These are our friends, and we love them, and we want them to be victorious. And we just know that God is going to give them and us the victory through this, you know. So anyway, Sandy had this back on 8/19, and this is part one, because it was a two-dream revelation, and it's pretty neat. But don't laugh, because there's some laughable things in here. You know, sometimes we just look at each other when we hear some of the things that the faction says, you know, shake our head. You know, how is this possible, you know, that anybody could believe such a thing, you know? But anyway, Sandy said, in a dream, I am in a meadow praying for all of UBM. And in this dream, I am only praying for what the Lord gives me to pray for, or the way the Lord leads me to pray for them. And I was weeping tears for who I was praying for. Then I was standing in a hallway with four doorways. And looking at the first doorway, a man comes out and said in carnival talk, you know what carnival talk is, right? "Let me tell you something, lady. If you really want to know how to pray and get all the distractions out of your life, this is how you do it." Well, carnival talk is make-believe in order to satisfy the lusts of the speaker, right? They want to get something over on you. They're slick salesmen and so on and so forth, right? And deceiving spirits keep the people from knowing the real power of prayer with their silly notions. The demons, and really, they keep you from knowing the demons' power that keeps God's people from discovering this, in other words. Right? And Sandy said, in the doorway, there was a chin-up bar, and he began to hang upside down from it and started swinging by his legs. He said, "You see, this is how you get rid of the demons, because they can't hang around, because you are upside down." Well, that sounds real stupid, right? Well, that's exactly what we're talking about. It's just about that dumb. This is deception that the demons try to foist upon the people of God about the power of demons and what they're able to do, right? And some people are made useless because they listen to the devil about demonic warfare. And Sandy replies, "What? That's the stupidest thing I've ever heard," quote unquote. And then I looked closely, and he was a cartoon walrus. Well, that sounds pretty silly, doesn't it? A walrus represents one that's full of flesh. I mean, these things get up to like 4,000 pounds, 4,500 pounds. They're just monstrous things, you know. And their tusks are enlarged canines that they use to pull their flesh out of the water. And it's very interesting. In other words, they use their mouth and their teeth to separate themselves from God's word, the water. And this is for their flesh's sake, right? That's kind of like this deceptive demon, you know. I mean, a carnival is for them to take advantage of you, right? They're not there for your pleasure. They're there to make money off of you. And then I looked at the second doorway, and there was a large rat, three medium rats, and one baby rat. And rats are unclean beasts, and they're bearers of disease, right? So people generally like to get rid of them. And the biggest one was saying, "Don't be a rat. Don't be a rat." A rat is like telling on somebody, right? That's the saying, telling on someone. The three medium ones were saying, "Don't tell. Don't tell." And baby rat is sniffling his nose and trying to hold up his pants at the waist, saying with a very soft, small voice, "Don't tell the truth. Don't tell the truth." Well, we know that Jesus said, "You'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free." You will be free. You will not be in bondage with the truth. Truth and prayer reveals the works and the power of the enemy. And even like in these cases, wisdom before the enemy even makes his attack, so that you can destroy him even before, well, like in the Sennacherib scenario, before they're even able to shoot an arrow into Jerusalem, into the bride, right? Yeah! I'd much rather see it go this way than the other, wouldn't you? And anyway, in the third doorway, I could see a classroom where there were small grade school type desks with a place for books under the seat. We remember those, don't we? And the teacher was showing them how to pray a mantra. And there was one little girl who couldn't do it. She could not remember the prayer. So let me just say that much of immature Christianity pray prayers like this, trying to call up the power of God without heart and faith. But the only thing that answers mantras is demons, right? And the Lord Jesus said in Matthew 6 and 7, and in praying, use not vain repetitions, as the Gentiles do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. It reminds me of when I was in the Catholic Church and they taught us to pray the rosary for some kind of whatever we needed from God. If we did enough of these prayers, the Hail Marys and the Our Fathers, we might get an answer. Might. But it was just praying this repetitious prayer, like, I'm going through this suffering, so surely God's going to hear me and He's going to do something for me, right? It's kind of like a mantra. No, He doesn't want prayers like that. He wants prayers from your heart. He wants to have personal communication with you and your heart, right? And we know that. We understand that. But some people don't, and their prayers are rote, you know. They're just not the kind that God hears. The effectual, fervent prayer of the righteous man availeth much, right? Well, she said the teacher was thumping the girl's head with his fingers and saying, you're not trying hard enough. You're not trying hard enough. With each thump. Well, salvation, in all of its manifestations, is not by works. It's not by works of man, but faith in God. It's not by law, but by repentance and faith. People who tell you you're not trying hard enough and don't direct you into faith towards God are just going to frustrate you and you'll never arrive at your destination. Okay? That's obvious. So the demons try to get people caught up in this kind of legalism because they know they're not going to get any answers. They know they'll end up with frustration and they know they'll lose their faith and they know they'll fall away. They've been doing it for thousands of years. I had been looking at the girl from the side, but she suddenly turned and looked my way with a bowed sideways glance, as if to say, did I show you my true colors? Yes, those oppressed under the law are not justified, and therefore their prayers are hindered. And then she turned into a cartooned wolf, knowing that all the rest of the class were wolves also. Yeah, anybody that's under the law like that is never going to come to maturity. The law cannot perfect. And those who seek God only for fire insurance haven't changed. They haven't been changed. And will be dangerous to the body when their true colors are ultimately seen. That they're just a tare amongst the weeds. And therefore the true church is being sanctified of them, a separation of the tares from the wheat. As the Lord Jesus said, He's gathering them into bundles to burn them. I agree that we may have all gone through a time of legalism in order to learn what's wrong with it, but we didn't stay there. And if you stay there until the end, you're not justified before God. You're not accounted righteous before God, and you will lose out no matter if you call yourself a Christian or not. Makes no difference. Read Galatians 4 and 5 and see how dangerous it is. So, again, the demons try to get you caught up into something where you won't get answers from God. They fear your prayers of faith and justification. They fear that. So they've got to get you off track one way or another. They're not stupid. They just make people act stupid. Okay? So all of this is to keep you from being able to do spiritual warfare in your prayers and etc. And I said, "Oh Lord, this dream is dumb. I don't even like cartoons." And cartoons are, of course, not real. They are deceptions, figments of imagination that are not from God in this case. Okay, that's what a cartoon represents here. She said, "Now I'm looking at doorway number 4, and there is a group of people getting ready to pray. Someone announces loudly, 'We're getting ready to pray now. We're getting ready to pray now.'" Well, you know, just one thing thought jumps in my head here is we're supposed to not even cease from praying. We're supposed to be praying all the time. Pray without ceasing, the Lord says. Which includes in your thought life even, you know. And so the next word spoken was, "Let everyone pray in tongues for a little bit." And all the people changed into cartoon characters. Well, now, what's wrong with speaking in tongues? Well, nothing. It's very good, but let me say that the way some people do it, it's not so good. You know, if a people are not repented and walking by faith, what would the Holy Spirit pray through them? Since He's praying for their good, He may even be speaking judgment to turn them around, to turn them from their sins. But that's not the thought of someone when they're praying. Many times they're thinking that this is the way to peace and prosperity. He knows what to pray, right? Well, that is true. That is true. But not if you refuse to repent and refuse to exercise faith, which, of course, brings you to justification by faith, right? But listen to what the Holy Spirit said through Isaiah. You pray in tongues because you think this is going to bring you peace and prosperity, but here was the Holy Spirit speaking through Isaiah, Isaiah 26 and 9. "With my soul have I desired thee in the night, yea, with my spirit within me will I seek thee earnestly. For when thy judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world learn righteousness." Notice that. Sometimes people are not going to get honest with God until they go through judgments. I knew this sister who had lived under rejection for many years and was suffering under these tormenting spirits. And she would get in bad shape, and we would pray for her, and the Lord would heal her, but then she'd go right back to it, you know. It was like, okay, something's wrong. There's a foundation that we're not discovering here. And I often brought up to her unforgiveness. "Oh, no, David, I don't have any unforgiveness for anybody." But actually, it was more like, "No, I don't want to kill him right now," or something like that, you know. But there was unforgiveness there. And anyway, I and her husband would pray for her. And she you know, would keep going through this cycle, and now she'd gotten worse. I mean, worse, worse. She ultimately had a stroke and was, you know, sagging on one side and maybe near death. Don't know. So during this time, she was forced into being very honest with God and discovered that she sure enough had unforgiveness towards her ex-husband and some other people. And that the Lord had turned her over to these tormentors, just as he said he would in his word. And so, when she repented of this, me and her husband got her up out of her bed and started marching her down the hall, walking, and by faith. And she, you know, one side was not cooperating, and we marched around the center piece in her kitchen a few times, and lo and behold, the Lord hit her and straightened her right up, and the effects of the stroke were gone, and she was healed because she finally came to the place of being honest through this trouble that she was going through. So now the Holy Spirit is saying sometimes people won't repent without this trouble. The Holy Spirit's saying in verse 10 here, let favor be showed to the wicked, yet will he not learn righteousness. In the land of uprightness will he deal wrongfully, and will not behold the majesty of the Lord. Lord, thy hand is lifted up, yet they see not. What does that mean? Well, I believe it means he's making war against their enemies, which is their flesh and the demons therein. But they shall see thy zeal for the people and be put to shame. Yea, fire shall devour thine adversaries. So sometimes you may be praying in the Spirit, and if you really want anything that God has that will make you better, you're willing to go to your cross, sometimes the Holy Spirit might be praying for you to go to your cross. But people have this prosperity-minded attitude, and they think this is the fix-all, you know, that this is going to bring peace and prosperity and enemies conquered and so on and so forth. Well, ultimately, yes, if you have repented and you are walking towards the Lord, that is very true. But a lot of people are like this lady that I was talking about, this sister that I was talking about. They didn't know what was holding them back all this time. But the Lord showed. The Holy Spirit did it. So since the Holy Spirit knows some need chastening, it's a delusion. Of course, that's what demons like to do, right? It's a delusion to think that praying in the Spirit, real or supposed, will always bring peace and prosperity. Repentance and faith is the foundation for this. He intercedes for us according to the will of God, not our carnal will. And His good will come to those who love Him, which is, of course, we know, keeping His commandments. Remember, Romans 8:26 through 28, it says, in like manner, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmity. Yes, we have problems sometimes. We don't see the things we need to see. We don't know ourselves as well as we think sometimes, you know. The Spirit also helpeth our infirmity, for we know not how to pray as we ought. Notice that. It is so true. And this is why God gives us the gift of speaking in tongues, is because we don't know for what we should pray. We just can't be delusional about it. We don't know what we should pray, but the Spirit does know what to pray, and it is very good to pray in tongues all the time. Paul said, I thank my God I speak with tongues more than you all. And it sure showed on him, didn't it?
Yeah.
But the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. So, once again, we gain wisdom concerning the work of the Holy Spirit in us and how it can defeat the enemy. Sometimes defeating the enemy entails bringing us through chastening. And verse 28 says, and we know that to them that love God, all things work together for good. What about those that don't prove their love for God because it's more important to them to seek the world and to cater their flesh and keep the old man alive? Well, then it's what comes to them for good would be chastening. And so, to them that love God, all things work together for good, even to them that are called according to his purpose. Remember what Sandy said in the beginning of this revelation. She said, I am only praying for what the Lord gives me to pray for and the way the Lord leads me to pray for them. Yeah. That's good. Very, very important. So, she went on to say, people began putting their thumbs on their temples and waving their hands like wings and making exaggerated tongue movements. You've heard people do that? Not to impress somebody or something, you know. Like a toddler with the same monotonous sound. And their tongues were about 12 inches long. And their eyes as big as saucers. You know, there's a religious spirits that make God's people silly sometimes. You know, they're doing things to impress the people around them of how spiritual they are. But how dumb people can get when they try to do such things. Yeah. I said, enough is enough. When are people going to behave themselves? Sandy said, okay. And some people's prayers are simply in vain because of a lack of repentance and wrongful expectations, right? It is like a monotonous mantra, isn't it? The Holy Spirit, through Paul and Jude, called it praying in the Spirit. Praying in the Spirit. Ephesians 6 and 18. With all prayer and supplication, praying at all seasons in the Spirit. And watching thereunto in all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. And Jude said in verse 20, but ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. Do you pray to build yourself up in the faith? It's a good idea. Good things come from that. Praise be to God. It's the act of being a vessel through whom the Spirit of God will pray for God's will. It's not a blank check for your will or my will. It is necessary for those who are repented and not afraid for the will of God to come to them or to be manifested. Like 1 Corinthians 14 and 14, it says, for if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prayeth. Notice, the Holy Spirit prays through our spirit. Right? If I pray in a tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. Well, sure, because you don't know what you're saying, right? So what is it then? I will pray with the spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. Are you that determined that you should do this? Well, I hope so, because it's very, very important. But it's also important to do it with the right spirit, not caring about what other people think, or going into a relationship with the Spirit of God to rest and to let Him speak through you, right? I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also. I do that. I love that. I feel edified when I do it, you know. As Paul said in Ephesians, praying at all seasons in the Spirit. He said, I thank my God I pray in tongues more than you all, right? Praise God. Okay, so Paul said that in Ephesians, praying at all seasons in the Spirit, but praying with the understanding. In other words, knowing what we are saying in the Spirit is useful for our understanding also. You know, if we are addressing the assembly in the Spirit, in tongues, there should also be the understanding or the interpretation. And if we're simply addressing God, this is not required. And it doesn't matter that someone else hears you. It's not voodoo to speak in tongues. Even in the assembly, if you're not standing up to address the assembly, if you are, they need to understand it. And it will do no good to speak to them in tongues unless you have the interpretation. But if you are simply addressing God, praying to God in the Spirit, this is not required. Now, anybody who's baptized in the Holy Spirit can speak in tongues. And that's very good. It's not necessarily the gift of tongues, which is to get up and address an assembly, and also a companion gift of interpretation. It's not necessarily the same thing at all. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifies himself. He builds himself up. Some people think that that's a negative statement, but it's a positive statement. You building yourself up in the Holy Spirit, right? But the gift of tongues interpretation is for the body, and it's on an equality with prophecy. So then, Sandy, on 9-8, September the 8th, 2015, had part two of this dream. Pretty neat. Kind of goofy, but pretty neat. She said, in this dream, we are in a huge warehouse, all of UBM, and then some. So, people associating with UBM, and all of UBM in this large warehouse. Because that's our ministry, right? And tables were set up like for a pot blessing, right? The table I was sitting at, David was sitting at the head. And on his left was Michael Hare. And then Sandy, and Jeff, Don, Merlene. And on the other side, Tim and Trish and a man that I didn't know and other UBM members. And Tim said, hey, Sandy, remember that stupid dream? He was talking about this one I just shared with you, you know. And I said, huh? And he said, you know, putting his thumbs in his temples and waving his fingers like wings. Trish said, that dream was so simplistic and to the point. You need to tell it. And David said, yeah, tell it. And then Tim said, quiet, everyone. Sandy wants to tell a dream. And someone said, stand up. So, of course, they could hear, right? So I'm starting to tell the dream that I call, she called it Land of Stupidity, and I gave a new name to it, which I do sometimes if it's more descriptive, Invasion of Stupid Demons. That's what I called it. So, and which I thought was a little more descriptive. You notice a lot of titles I use are just very descriptive, so somebody can find them if they search for them, and an idea that they have, and so, you know, poetic titles sometimes don't doesn't enable you to find them that easy. And I said, huh? So I started to tell the dream that I call the Land of Stupidity. And in the first part of that dream, I'm telling how I was praying. So I'm telling the dream, and I'm also hearing conversation that in the natural, I should not have been able to hear. So she was hearing, by a gift of the Spirit, conversations that were going on beyond her hearing, right? These, having read the thing all the way through, these thoughts and words of the rebellious associating with UBM are coming from the demons in the first dream in order to separate people from others and from God by faction. Foolish thoughts come into our heads, and we need to cast down vain imaginations. If we don't want to be taken by the devil, you know, we are offered demonic things all the time through our thoughts. And, of course, if we cast them down, there's no problem. But if we entertain those thoughts, that's how the demons gain entrance. They can do nothing with a person that won't depart from the Word. When a person starts rebelling against the Word, entertaining thoughts that are wrong, evil, bad against others, taking up a reproach against others, etc., etc., when they begin to entertain such things as that, the demons enter in. They have a right. They've been given a legal right by God to torment the person who's in rebellion against God. So, she said, the first conversation was this. Don't you ever get tired of praying for the same thing over and over again? What's wrong with this? Because obviously sometimes people just need to walk by faith and they don't have to keep praying, right? But that's not really what the point is. If a person does not repent and believe, the first time they must pray again, but Satan would hinder them. You know, do you ever have to pray again because you got out of faith, you got double-minded, and the Bible says, think not that you're going to receive anything from the Lord, so you go back and you pray again, right? And because of this, the Holy Spirit says in Matthew 7:7, ask and it shall be given you, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you, for every one that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. So, obviously, you know, if we get double-minded, we have to go back and pray until that unbelief is gone and God's gift of faith comes. Because if, as long as you're walking in faith, remember what Jesus said in Mark 11:24. All things whatsoever you pray and ask for, believe you received them, and you shall have them. So that's his desire, is that you would always pray by faith, and you just pray one time and receive it. But because of people not being sure of what they're asking for, or sure that God wants to give this, and they're unsure and they can't speak in faith, then God offers this second way here. Ask and it will be given. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened. Generally, this ends up where God gives you a gift of faith. And then you can stand. You can make a stand. You know you have it. Many of the old-time preachers who preached only this form, when they got faith, they stopped. They ceased. They got up and they knew they had received their answer to prayer. Right? And so, the demons want to discourage you from continuing to ask for things that you don't necessarily believe you've received. They want to discourage you. They don't want you to endure to the end to see your faith manifested and the answer come, right? And the second conversation was, these dreamers, who do they think they are? They probably don't even hear from God. They're all liars. I'm so tired of hearing their names. Well, one of the first things a person does when they get into faction is they do not believe in dreams, because the dreams, as you know, straighten them out. And I reveal those demons, you know. So they have to mute the prophetic voice, because it destroys them and their words and their works. So they put these thoughts in your head. And, of course, you know, a person that's becoming critical can accept those thoughts, and they're accepting these demons into their minds and their hearts. The third conversation, and now notice that all of these are an attempt by the demons to destroy your spiritual warfare ability against them. They want to mute you. The third conversation was, I don't really have to confess my sin to anyone anyway because God already knows it. Well, now that sounds to some people as spiritual, but this is just rebellion. Because the Holy Spirit says in James 5 and 16, confess therefore your sins one to another, and pray one for another, that you may be healed. And the supplication of a righteous man availeth much in its working. So he says, confess therefore your sins one to another. Just do it because God says so. Don't listen to the demons. They want to talk you out of doing this because this is where you get delivered of your sin. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. If you keep doing this as you go down this trail and clean up behind you, you know, with confession of sin regularly, then these things don't build up on you and open a door for the demons to take you out. Yes, you need to get into the habit of confessing any sins, if you sin. Because being cleansed of all unrighteousness is important. And the fourth conversation was, I'm so tired of hearing about the latter rain. Yeah, yeah, it's coming. They don't know what they're talking about. Let's see if it falls today. Chuckle, chuckle, chuckle. Well, scoffers listening to unbelieving spirits and repeating what in effect may be their future without the latter rain if they don't repent. It's bad enough to think something. It's even worse to speak it. The latter rain is coming. But it may not be coming to such people. So the devil obviously wants to inoculate you from the latter rain or from the infilling of the Spirit. I was telling Michael today that the Holy Spirit would have to come up, have to come on people when they were looking the other way. He'd have to come on people, some people, when they're just looking the other way. That's the only way he'd be able to do it, because they're just so afraid of manifesting anything that has to do with the Holy Spirit. So crazy. And who put that in their mind? What is it in them that is afraid to have the Holy Spirit? Well, it's those demons. They are afraid to have the Holy Spirit. They're afraid to look funny to the world. They're afraid to be rejected. They're afraid. All that fear. There's no reason for a man to fear the Holy Spirit. He's going to do nothing but give you peace and joy and power. And some people are so in bondage. And they're in bondage to these spirits which don't want the Holy Spirit in them, right? So they will make war. And if you give in to these thoughts and you just don't stick with the Scriptures, instead of justifying God and His Word, you justify your fears, well, then you're going to have what you fear. In the fifth conversation, I hope when she finished, we're not going to sing a whole bunch of songs, the same songs over and over, and I'm not raising my hands. Yeah. Why do we do that? Well, read Psalm 149 and 150, which is a command from the Lord to praise the Lord in these ways. And He said He takes joy in this there. So we do it for the Lord. And we do it because He says He likes it. And He wants it. And He commands us to do it. That's why we do it. But if you're bound up by demons, you can't really get into it. And you're afraid of it. And it makes you miserable. Why would a person feel miserable about people praising God with all their heart? Why would that make a person miserable? It's because of the demon inside. The demon makes them miserable. They don't like the worship of God. The worship of God is powerful to set people free. Those who love Him will praise Him with joy. You know, in these texts right here, we're told that praise frees men from demonic and human bondage. So it's the demons who refuse and fear this praise. Psalm 147 and 1 says, praise ye the Lord, for it is good to sing praises unto our God. For it is pleasant, and praise is comely. Amen. It's a good thing. Isaiah 38 and 20. The Lord is ready to save me. Therefore, we will sing my songs with stringed instruments all the days of our life in the house of the Lord. Uh-oh. So that's why we do this. It's a good thing. And, you know, I'm not raising my hands, the demon said, you know. Well, lifting up hands in praise and prayer is commanded. So who are you going to obey? Who is it that don't want you to raise your hands? 1 Timothy 2 and 8, I desire, therefore, that men pray in every place, lifting up holy hands, without wrath and disputing. In other words, you don't want you arguing, criticizing one another. Lift up your hands. Pray and praise. Psalm 63 and 4, so will I bless thee while I live. I will lift up my hands in thy name. Psalm 134 and 2. Lift up your hands to, or in, actually, either way, the sanctuary, and bless ye the Lord. So that's why we do it. It's in the Bible. And the devil's been talking you out of this all this time, right? I'm talking to somebody out there, I know. He wants to talk you out of it. Why? He's so afraid. I've seen people set free in the midst of praise. I mean, the Holy Spirit comes on them, demons start coming out of them, etc., etc. Just praising God. Because they don't like it. They don't like it. They're miserable. They'll try to make you miserable. You just need to get on God's side and tell them where to go, you know. The sixth conversation. Don't you think they look like a bunch of imbeciles jumping and dancing around? That's fake.
Yeah.
Well, Psalm 149 and 3. Let them praise His name in the dance. Let them sing praises unto Him with timbrel and harp. Psalm 150, verse 4. Praise Him with timbrel and dance. Praise Him with stringed instruments and pipe. Jeremiah 31 and 13. Then shall the virgin rejoice in the dance, and the young men and the old together, for I will turn their mourning into joy. Now, that's a good promise. Go ahead and dance. And will comfort them and make them rejoice from their sorrow. Ooh-ha! And God says to those who hate dancing before Him, 2 Samuel 6 and 16. Let's read this text. And it was so, as the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, that Michal, the daughter of Saul, looked out at the window, and saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart. Wonder why? Well, she wanted him to be dignified. I say sometimes in the assembly, I said, now don't get dignified on us here, you know. In verse 20, then David returned to bless his household. And Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David and said, how glorious was the king of Israel today, who uncovered himself today in the eyes of the handmaids of his servants. And as one of the vain fellows shamelessly uncovereth himself. David had a good answer for her. He said to Michal, it was before the Lord who chose me above thy father and above all his house to appoint me prince over the people of the Lord, over Israel. Therefore will I play before the Lord. And I will be yet more vile than this, and will be base in mine own sight. But of the handmaids of whom thou hast spoken, of them shall I be had in honor. And Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no child unto the day of her death. Her punishment for persecuting him for dancing before the Lord was that she bore no fruit. And the latter rain will come and set many free to worship God as He asks, in spirit and in truth. God seeks such to worship Him, in spirit and in truth. And who would not love Him for all that He's done for us? The Lord is either saving these people or He's weeding them out so that a little leaven doesn't leaven the whole lump. Remember the mixed multitudes. That is, part Christian and part Egyptian. Went into the wilderness to die there, but they couldn't go to the promised land. Right? Mixed multitudes. Well, in our churches, it's just like when they came out of Egypt. The Jews came out of Egypt. There's a mixed multitude sometimes. And they're a stumbling block. So, let me say, friends, if you're one of them that are afraid to worship God freely, Don't deny the Lord by denying His words. We've just looked at what God commands. Confess that God is true and every man is a liar. Confess your sins. Forgive everyone, all the way back to your youth. Ask God for His Holy Spirit, which will empower you to be as you should, an obedient servant to these words. And the Holy Spirit is soon to be poured out in a miraculous way to set the captives free. He's going to empower you to walk under the blood so that you may have a Passover of the death and destruction about to come upon this world. So, I know that some people are bound up by demon spirits and they need to be free. Well, that's why the Holy Spirit is given. So don't deny the Word. Don't deny the Holy Spirit. Ask God. Pray in your private life if necessary. Pray that God fill you with the Holy Spirit. You will be free and you will enjoy being free. One of the biggest plagues on this country is people that are bound up by rejection and fear of rejection and fear of man and so on and so forth. The Holy Spirit will set you free. You shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Do not deny the truth. You are denying the Lord. If you deny the truth and you listen to these lying spirits, if you'll justify God and confess Him before men, when the time comes, He will pour out His Spirit on you and set you free. And Sandy said, when I heard that, I turned my head and I saw walrus, rats, wolves, and mockers. I was so grieved that I actually bit my lower lip hard. And I turned and I looked at David, and he said quietly, Sandra, stop this infiltration. Pray now. In other words, pray to stop the infiltration of demonic thoughts that hinder people from receiving what God commands. And in effect, they're stopping them from receiving this. And when God says to pray, He plans on answering. Right? Amen. So she got a scripture text from the Lord by faith at random. And here it is. And it's a good one. And they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. You see that? That's why you want the Spirit of God to dwell in you, is so that you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. And yeah, those people that are dancing around up there and praising God, yeah, they're in the Spirit. And they've been set free by the Holy Spirit. And some of them were bound up too. But if any man hath not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. See, when you get born again, you get the Spirit of Christ. Then, like Christ had in His Spirit, you invite the Holy Spirit to come in. So you're born again. And then you invite the Holy Spirit to come into your now clean temple. Your holy of holies, so to speak. This place where the presence of the Spirit of God. And verse 10 goes on to say, and if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. So if you're born again, the body might be dead, but your spirit is alive. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwelleth in you, now this is the Holy Spirit. This is not the same thing. This is the Holy Spirit. He that raised up Christ Jesus from the dead shall give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit that dwelleth in you. Now you got life in your body. Praise be to God. That's a blessing. So, obey God and be filled with His Spirit so that that life can be in you, right? And just remember, God plans to set His people free. She got Romans 9:14 on down. It says, "What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. For He saith to Moses, I'll have mercy on whom I'll have mercy. And I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it's not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that hath mercy." You know, one of the prayers I know that I have seen God answer the quickest is to ask Him for His mercy. It's something you don't deserve, but He answers that quickly. Ask Him for mercy. Are you bound up? Ask Him for mercy. Humble yourself before Him, and He will exalt you. These binding spirits make you proud. You don't want to humble yourself before others. You don't want to bow before God. They make you proud. Repent. He gives grace to the humble. "For the Scripture saith to Pharaoh, for this very purpose did I raise thee up, that I might show in thee my power, and that my name might be published abroad in all the earth." Well, Pharaoh kept God's people in bondage. And he wasn't going to let them go. Just like a lot of demons keep God's people in bondage, and they don't want to let them go. "So then, He hath mercy on whom He will, and whom He will He hardeneth." Yep, if a person is stubborn and self-willed, He may just harden them. "Humble yourself before God. Confess your sin before Him. Now you know what kind of worship God expects from His people. Now you know what kind of prayer God expects from His people. So humble yourself before the word of the Lord. And don't deny the word, or you may never see the Holy Spirit. Thou wilt say then unto me, why doth he still find fault? For who withstandeth his will?" Yeah, cry out for mercy. That's a better thing to do. "Nay, but, O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why didst thou make me thus? Or hath not the potter a right over the clay, from the same lump to make one part a vessel unto honor, and another unto dishonor?" Do you think it's wrong to ask God to make you into a vessel of honor, to work in you to will and to do of His good pleasure, to work in you a will to pray the prayers that you should pray, to humble yourself before Him, to ask for mercy in asking Him for His Holy Spirit? Now, here's the truth. What if God, willing to show His wrath and to make His power known, endured with much long suffering vessels of wrath fitted unto destruction, that He might make known the riches of His glory upon vessels of mercy, which He afore prepared unto glory? Vessels of mercy. Vessels full of God's mercy. Can He do it for you? Well, that's the whole nature of mercy. Yes, He can. You don't deserve it. You can't talk Him into it. But you can just ask Him for it. Humble yourself before Him and ask Him. "Even us, whom He also called, not from the Jews only, but also from the Gentiles. As he saith also in Hosea, I will call that my people which was not my people, and her beloved that was not beloved. Can God do that? Yes, he can. Even if you thought that he didn't love you, he could. And it shall be that in the place where it was said unto them, you are not my people, there shall they be called the sons of the living God. Wow, that's what mercy can do for you. And by the way, humble yourself to God, ask for mercy, and ask people to pray for you. Do not try to fight this battle on your own. I'm not saying that you can't win it on your own. I'm just saying, ask for help. That's a humbling too. A lot of people, when they ask for prayer, get answers, because they were just humble enough to ask. God gives grace to the humble. He resists the proud. And Isaiah crieth concerning Israel, if the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, it's the remnant that shall be saved. For the Lord will execute his word upon the earth, finishing it and cutting it short. And as Isaiah has said before, except the Lord of the Sabaoth had left us a seed, we had become as Sodom. We had been made like unto Gomorrah. What shall we say then? That the Gentiles, who followed not after righteousness, attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith? And then she said, now the next verse I asked the Lord, what is it going to take to get these people focused on you? And my finger came down on Matthew 27:54. Now the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus, when they saw the earthquake and the things that were done, folks, I'm telling you, there is some earthquakes coming that's going to cause great revival and bring a fear of the Lord to God's people. Because they never would think such a thing could happen in America. We've always been so insulated because of God's grace, you know. Well, he's going to bring a lot of people to repentance, a great revival through earthquakes. And when they saw the earthquake and the things that were done, feared exceedingly, saying, truly, this was the Son of God. Well, what is the answer here? The answer is the crucified man-child and his resurrection to the throne. That's our answer. Praise be to God. Father, we ask that you would do miraculously. We ask that you send revival, Lord, and set the captives free. And give them revelation who this is that's speaking so foolishly in their minds to turn them away from the truth. And Lord, let them know why they're victims, because they're proud and unrepentant and stubborn and self-willed. But you came to save them. Lord, let them ask for your salvation. Let them ask for your mercy, your grace. Let them be humbled and ask. Lord, please pour out your Spirit. We see people who need you, want you inwardly, but are afraid. I remember what David said. He said, I sought the Lord, and he delivered me from all my fears. Lord, put it in their heart to seek you, to do this thing for them. Deliver them from their fears. Lord, we just give thanks unto you, Lord. We love to see the captive set free. And we know you do too. We know you want and you desire to see this. And so, Lord, we just ask for your mercy and your grace for those that have need. And we lift them up before you, Lord. We ask you to do this miracle. How great is your mercy and your grace, O Lord? How great is your patience with stubborn people? Lord, when people are in bondage to their own fears, Lord, they need you. They need you to have mercy. And we ask you to do that, Father. Have mercy, Father. Have mercy. Set the captives free, Lord. Let them be strong to cast down Satan, to cast down these spirits that are taking advantage of them, to stand up and to fight the good fight of the faith. Lord, you said by grace have you been saved through faith, and that's not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. No, they can't work it up in themselves, but a simple request to you for the faith needed to do this is all that's necessary. Lord, those who are captives to Satan's fear, I ask, Lord, that you have mercy, that you send your faith into their hearts, that you speak to them in dreams and visions, words from the Word, and that they be encouraged to put their trust in you, Lord. That you will set the captives free, Father. Lord, fill them mightily with your Holy Spirit. Your Holy Spirit will empower them to walk contrary to Satan, contrary to his demons, and kick them out. Father, we thank you. We thank you that you're coming and you're bringing this latter rain anointing. You're coming as the rain, as the latter rain. Hosea 6, 1 through 3. So, Lord, we just will be so joyed to see the captive set free. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name.